Well, tomorrow is President's Day, also Washington's birthday, a day that we set aside to buy mattresses on sale, but also to honor the presidents. Depends on whether you're watching TV too much or not, but George Washington was born February 22nd, 1732, Abraham Lincoln, February 12th, 1809. But it made me think about leadership. Because those two are usually number one or two, or number two or number one, most favored or most honored or most respected presidents in our history, depending on which poll you like to look at. But as it turns out, the class I'm taking right now in school is called leadership. So there's a lot of people talking about that. Of course, we have a new president. Some people love the job that he's doing as leader. Some people absolutely hate the job he's doing as leader. But he is the leader of the country at this time. And we've read before that the Bible says there are no mistakes. God sets those in authority whom he chooses. Now, how they behave once they're in authority will be between them and God. But at this point in time, it's no mistake that whoever's president at that given time, whether you cared for the last presidency or you loved didn't love the last presidency or same for this one, God knows who's in charge. He's placed those in charge, and he will be the one who will ultimately judge their performance while they are in charge. We are to pray for them and pray for them diligently. So let's continue to keep that in the back of your mind. Business leaders. Well, there's a couple of interesting business leaders. Some in history that I was just looking up briefly. Tom Watson Jr., if that name doesn't ring a bell. He was the head of IBM between 1956 and 1971. Really brought IBM into the forefront of technology during that time. He was a key figure in the information revolution. Watson repeatedly demonstrated his abilities as a leader. A young executive had made some bad decisions at IBM that cost the company several millions of dollars. And that's a lot of money now, but that was a huge amount of money back then. So this young executive made several bad decisions, cost IBM several millions of dollars. He was summoned to Mr. Watson's office, fully expecting to be fired. As he entered the office, the young executive said, "Well, sir, I suppose after that set of mistakes, you will want to fire me." Watson was said to have replied, "Not at all, young man. We've just spent a couple of million dollars educating you." So hopefully you know what not to do next time. Thomas Edison. Story provides a strong message of support and reminder that some of the most powerful lessons we can learn from our so-called failures or difficult times. Remember Edison's famous saying, "I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Thomas Edison also demonstrated a great response to adversity, which complements Tom Watson's actions. In 1914, Thomas Edison's factory in West Orange, New Jersey, was virtually destroyed by fire. Although the damage exceeded $2 million, the buildings were insured for only $238,000 because they were made of concrete and were thought to be fireproof. Much of Edison's life work went up in smoke and flames that December night. At the height of the fire, Edison's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched frantically for his father, finally found him, calmly watching the fire, his face glowing in the reflection, his white hair blowing in the wind. "My heart ached for him," said Charles. He was 67 years old, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, "Charles, where's your mother?" When I told him I didn't know, he said, "Find her, bring her here. She'll never see anything like this as long as she lives." The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and said, "There is a great value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." 3 weeks later, after the fire, Edison managed to produce the first phonograph. So, in the face of adversity, true leadership will tell. And there are many stories of businesses and government leaders, but what about Christian leadership? What are the Christian leaders all about today? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Ultimately, we're going to end up in John chapter 10, but I'm going to read a number of scriptures before we get to that. But the best example of Christian leadership is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when we use the titles Lord and Savior, we're saying that we submit to his authority to rule over us? He is our Savior. He saved us from our sins, but we often skip past the title Lord. When he is our Lord, that means that he is in authority, he is in control over us. We voluntarily submit to his authority to do whatever he tells us to do or asks us to do. He is our Lord. In British hierarchy, there's titles of lords, ladies and lords. And it's ceremonial anymore these days, but at one time those lords were usually landowners and they had servants or slaves that worked for them, and the lord of the manor is the one who was ultimately in charge. They would call him Lord Smithfield and Lord so-and-so, you know. And the Lord thus says, we have to, you know, grow these crops, or we have to mate these stallions, or whatever it might be that the Lord of the manor wanted done. So they referred to him as Lord. Well, he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just Savior, but Savior and Lord. So we submit to his authority to rule over us. He is our protector and our shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in Psalm 23, we know that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. The shepherd provides for his sheep. He is our provider, our protector, our Lord. See, we work for him and he protects us and gives us all the things that we need. Now, Jesus is our Lord and Savior even before we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus offers that opportunity for him to lead us and guide us, protect us and supply all of our needs, and then bless us abundantly above all we could ask or think, above and beyond that, even before we accept his authority over us in our lives. Isaiah 40:11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So when Jesus referred to us as sheep, he wasn't necessarily speaking to us affectionately, by the way. And when we lived in Oklahoma, the house that we bought was up against an old farm before they sold it off and built a bunch of more houses behind it. But when we first moved in there, there were some horses that would graze around and some sheep. And occasionally they'd come up to our back fence, and you know, it's kind of fun to watch, look out the back window and see. Now, the horses were very friendly. You could walk up to them and give them an apple. They'd take it right out of your hands. But as soon as you try to get close to the sheep there, they would start backing away from you because they didn't know you. You weren't their shepherd. One time I looked out the backyard, and the sheep had somehow gotten through. There was a little old rusty barbed wire fence. It had gotten through that and was actually munching on one of our trees in the backyard. So didn't want to scare it away, but I knew that. So all I had to do was just walk towards that sheep, and he would go back off to his home. And that's exactly what he did. Because the sheep are very tuned into the shepherd's voice. Now, when Jesus referred to us as sheep, he wasn't necessarily speaking to us affectionately. Now, we just had the big farm show in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania Farm Show, and they show off their sheep and their steers and their pigs and all that sort of thing. And it's very cute to watch the little girls holding their little lambs and how fluffy and white they are. And of course, they're all very clean and everything. If you actually go to a real working farm where the sheep are, they're kind of nasty and stinky and dirty, you know, but they clean them all up for the farm show. And oh, isn't that sweet? You go up and try to pet the lamb on the head and so forth. In truth, sheep are among the dumbest animals on a farm, by the way. A stray sheep will, still within earshot of the herd, becomes disoriented, confused, frightened, and incapable of finding its way back to the flock. Unable to ward off hungry predators, a stray sheep is perhaps the most helpless of all creatures. In fact, entire herds of sheep are known to have drowned during times of flash flooding, even when they were in sight of easily accessible higher ground. So when Jesus called us sheep, he was saying that without a shepherd, we're helpless. Not necessarily stupid, but we are helpless. But if we don't accept his help when he reaches out to us, maybe we are stupid for not doing that. The shepherd leads, the shepherd feeds, the shepherd nurtures and comforts and corrects and protects us. That's the kind of shepherd we need. See, the world says go out there and just take care of your own business. Do it yourself. You're strong enough. We're going to empower you and you'll be fine. And just all you need is education. And we're going to pour more money into education. And everybody has to have a university degree. And then everybody should get an advanced degree. And everybody should go to conferences and schools and all these kinds of seminars and get as much education as you can. Because it's all about empowering you to be the best you can be. But it's not about being the best you can be. It's being about the best that God wants you to be. God is the one that should direct and guide your life. Not everybody needs a college education or a trade school education, although they're fine, nothing wrong with that, if God is leading you in that direction. But the important thing is, are you doing what God has called you to do? And that means humbling yourself and admitting to God that, God, I'm looking to you for direction. You are my shepherd, Lord Jesus. I need you to guide me as you guide the flock of sheep to a hill for grazing or back to the pen at night for safety, care, and protection. I am your sheep. You are my shepherd. Guide me in this thing we call life. And lead me down the path that you want to lead me to go. So the shepherd leads and feeds and nurtures, comforts, corrects, protects, models godliness and righteousness in his own life, encouraging others to follow his example. Because after all, Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So pastors are often called shepherds of a flock of a particular church, because we're supposed to provide spiritual guidance to the people in the church. Now, if we're spiritually bankrupt, then how are we going to provide spiritual guidance to the congregation? If we don't even know the Word of God, how are we expecting you to know the Word of God? Or wouldn't it be embarrassing if the congregation knew more about the Bible, more about living a righteous life than the pastor did? There would be no point of having that particular pastor as a result in charge of the church. It doesn't mean that pastors know everything all the time, but a pastor ought to be the one who gives spiritual guidance and direction and ultimately points the congregation to the ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ, and takes none of the glory for himself. The Christian leader is one who follows Christ and inspires others to follow him as well. So our job here is to inspire you to read the Word of God and to follow after Jesus Christ. And if I can encourage you at some point in time along the way, I certainly want to try to do that, but I'm always giving all the glory to God as a result of that. It's not because of anything, any special person that I am or any special thing that I've done. It's only what God has allowed me to speak to you through sermons, or perhaps through Sunday schools or Bible studies, or perhaps just a one-on-one conversation. But anything that I say that blesses you is really coming a blessing from God, because I'm frankly not that bright. So whatever I can pass along to you that really touches your heart is really the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And we just have to be humble enough to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Holy Spirit may speak through you to help somebody. You don't have to be a pastor to be used by the Holy Spirit to speak a blessing to somebody or to speak blessings into somebody's life. The Christian leader is also a feeder and nourisher of sheep. The ultimate sheep food is, of course, the Word of God. So if you get hungry, if you feel spiritually bankrupt, you're probably not spending enough time in the Word of God. It's the Bible, not psychology or the world's wisdom. That's the only diet that can produce a healthy Christian, a diet of the Bible, the Word of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 said, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So if you want to become spiritually strong, maybe you're struggling with temptations. Maybe you're finding yourself often giving into temptations and committing sins, and you know that you shouldn't do that, but those temptations are always strong, and they always seem to come when you're at your weakest or whether you're distracted. You don't usually get tempted when you're sitting there reading your Bible, do you? You're reading the Bible or you're praying about somebody. The temptations don't come at that time. It's when you're maybe doing something completely innocent, not really thinking about God in particular or anything spiritual in particular. The temptation sneaks up on you. And that's when you're vulnerable, when you're at your weakest. But if you have the reserve of strength of the Word of God to draw upon, then you can avoid and flee that temptation and resist it. The Christian leader also comforts the sheep, binding up their wounds and applying a balm of compassion and love. So that's where the counseling portion of a, not just a minister or pastor, but a lay leader as well, perhaps even an elder in a church, can often provide encouragement and strength and a word of comfort in a time of despair. Ezekiel 34:16 says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So the person who puts themselves out there as being a leader, as being strong, because they're just promoting themselves for the ones who are ultimately going to fail and fall. The old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. It's because it's of their own strength. They're not rooted in the Word of God. They're not rooted in doing what God wants them to do. We need leaders. There's nothing wrong with having a big church or being a worldwide evangelist if that is what God has called you to do. But there are a lot of wannabes out there. There are a lot of people who want to be leaders, who want to have big crusades or tent revivals or want to have a big church. And in order to do that, they will often compromise their stance. They will compromise the Word of God. They will tell people what they want to hear. Remember the scripture about telling people with itchy ears what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. I posted something on Facebook this week. Some of you may have seen it because I shared it on. It was from a fellow pastor, a friend of mine, who posted it, and I shared it from his page. And it says, preach the truth, whether it fills the room or clears the room. But preach the truth. And sometimes if you're going to preach it to try to attract a large group of people, you're going to compromise the truth. Because people don't like to be told they're sinners. They don't like to be told that, well, even as a Christian, you still commit sin. And you still need to confess your sin. And you still need to repent of your sin. Otherwise, you're guilty. People don't want to hear that. People want to say, well, I'm basically a good person. You know, I do what I can to help other people when I have the opportunity. I even put some money in the offering plate. I try to sing loud when the congregation's. I go to church, you know, more times than I don't. I'm always there to help somebody else out. But that's not good enough. Because your good works are no good. Your good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You do it all for the Lord. So we have to understand that if we are called to leadership, it's the reluctant leader is the one that God usually calls because he knows that person is humble. Again, think about little shepherd boy David. He's out there with the sheep on the hill. The prophet Samuel comes in and says, Jesse, let me see your boys. One of them is going to be the next king of Israel. So they start out with the tallest and the strongest and the most handsome, the oldest of the boys. Nope, not him. Give me the next one. Not him, not him, not him. Go down through seven brothers. Not a single one. Samuel says, got any other kids? So I got old scrawny David out there. He stinks like a sheep because he's been out there with the sheep and the flocks for a couple of days. And you know, he's out there playing his harp and who knows what. I think he's got a slingshot. He likes to throw it, sling rocks at stones and trees just to pass the time. Well, bring him on in. So old David, smelly as he is, hair unkempt, probably hadn't had a bath in a couple of days, out there smells like a sheep himself. And Saul puts the mantle around and says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. David probably didn't even know what he was really talking about. What do you mean? King Saul's the king of Israel, and I'm just a little young teen, preteen perhaps, shepherd boy. Well, just give it time. Of course, then from there, through the whole story of David and Goliath, it gets Saul's attention, and eventually at some point in time, Saul tries to kill him, of course, but David does become the next king of Israel. Not because he sought it out, not because he was part of a royal family, or not because that he was trying to kill Saul so he could ascend the throne himself, but God had called him out. Some of the least likely ones. Moses, again, a least likely leader, a stutterer, a murderer in the wilderness, 40 years. Grew up in Pharaoh's court for 40 years. Best education in the world at that particular time. Killed an Egyptian, skedaddled out of town, 40 years in the wilderness, again, working as probably a shepherd and farming and just doing agricultural kinds of things until God confronted him with a burning bush and said, it's time for you to go back and deliver my people. By the way, you're going to stand in front of Pharaoh and you're going to demand that he release the nation of Israel. I can't do that. Well, I'll give you a spokesperson to help you out. But the 10 plagues later, nation of Israel is released from Egypt. Egypt didn't give up that easily. Pharaoh sent the armies and until they crossed through the Red Sea, and then the floods came and wiped out the Egyptian army, the most powerful army on the face of the earth at the time. And, of course, you know the story goes on from there. But a reluctant leader, didn't want to be a leader, didn't want to drive the people out of Egypt. He was probably going to be, he probably assumed that he would just stay out in the wilderness for the rest of his life. But another 40-year period of time. So Moses' life is periods of 40 years. And he finally got to at least see the promised land from a distance. Has God called you to be a leader in some way? May not be a leader of a nation, leader of a church. Maybe just be a leader within your neighborhood. Maybe a leader on your block. Or maybe just a little department that you work in at work. But God may have called you to be a spiritual leader. And the question is, have you responded affirmatively, even if you don't think you're worthy of it? Because if God has called you, he will equip you. Correction or discipline is never pleasant. A never pleasant experience for either party, but the Christian leader who fails in this area is not exhibiting love for those in his care. So another thing that a leader does, a shepherd does, is discipline. Sometimes, imagine at some point in time, everybody in this room, including myself, has probably been disciplined by God because we didn't do what we were supposed to be doing, or we didn't do enough of what we were supposed to be doing. We didn't spend enough time in prayer, enough time reading the Bible, or we skipped steps along the way, and we thought that we were ready to jump in feet first in the deep end of some ministry, and God is saying, whoa, you don't know enough about the Word of God yet. You're not ready to take on that kind of leadership role. You still need to go to Christian school, to Bible school, as in schooling yourself in the Word of God. But sometimes we are doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, and we're disciplined as a result of that. Sin has consequences. And that consequence may be the discipline of, you know what, you shouldn't have been doing that, or you should have been doing something that God called you to do, and you refuse to do that. Correction or discipline comes from God the Father. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. Parents, you correct your children because you love them. because you know that ultimately you are protecting them from greater harm. You may smack their hand if they start to reach for a pot of boiling water, and that smacking a hand stings, but doesn't sting anything like having them pull a pot of boiling water down on top of them when they were toddlers. Or you may have a child who's chasing, unfortunately, it just happened in Philadelphia this week. 4-year-old boy ran out in the street, got hit by a car chasing something or other. The driver had, and there were several witnesses, they said the driver had no opportunity to stop in time. It was not his fault. And the driver stopped, helped the police, did the investigation and so forth. But the young boy, I think he's 4 years old, he's in AI DuPont Children's Hospital right now. So you can be praying for him and for his family. But, you know, if you have a child who's starting to dart out into a street and you grab him by the, whatever you can grab, it's the neck or the hair or the arm or whatever, so they don't get themselves killed or seriously injured, that may hurt them. You may yell at them and say, don't ever do that again. Don't ever go out of the street unless you have my hand. And they may cry and they may bawl because you hurt their feelings, but it doesn't hurt anything like them getting hit by a car. You do that because you love them. Jesus died on the cross because he loved us. So that's the difference, is that he took all the pain, physical pain and hurt for us, when we're the ones who were deserving of that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, disciplines every son whom he receiveth. So everybody, at some point in time, is going to be corrected by God, going to be disciplined by God. The final role of the Christian leader is that of protector. The shepherd, who was lax in this area, soon found that he regularly lost sheep to the predators who prowled around. So sometimes they prowled around in his flock, so they were constantly on the look for fox and other predators that might try to steal sheep. Even birds sometimes, a small lamb. They have to be careful about that. So the shepherd was out there not just to goof off and to play instruments or to gossip about whatever was happening or talk about girls in the next neighborhood or anything like that. They were there to do a job. It wasn't just to keep the sheep together, but also they had to beat away predators. Now, this was an important responsibility. If you have a fox that's going after one of your sheep and you had the shepherd's crook there, you were supposed to use that as a weapon to beat the fox away. Those foxes can bite, by the way. They can be pretty nasty little things or other kinds of predators. But your job was not just to sit there on the hillside and watch the sheep graze for, you know, 4 or 5 hours or whatever, all day long. It was to actually be physical. And lions, mountain lions, in certain cases, you had to be willing to put your life on the line for the sheep. So it was an important job, even though it was often done by young boys. So are you ready to protect those around you by Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? But you have the rod of the word of God in your hands. The predators today are those who try to lure the sheep away with false doctrine. Satan comes as an angel of light, so he'll just take the word of God, he'll take a small portion, and he'll just twist it a little bit. It sounds good. 99% of it sounds good, but he'll twist just enough of it to make it a false doctrine, and people are often led astray as a result of that. So that's why we have to be schooled in the word of God so that we can recognize what's wrong and what's right. You know, the Treasury Department is one responsible for counterfeit money, finding the counterfeit money. When they train their agents, they don't train their agents with a bunch of fake money. Here's what a fake dollar bill looks like, a fake 20. They train them with real dollar bills. They get so familiar with how a real 20 or a real 50 or 100 or 10 or whatever feels, and that's, they are so in tune with how a real one feels that if anything seems off at all, they'll know immediately this may be false currency. This may be a counterfeit. So that's how they do that. We can do the same thing by turning to the Word of God and knowing the Word of God inside and out, so that if we hear something that just seems slightly off, it triggers a red flag in our mind. So, you know what, that doesn't sound right. First thing we're going to do is we're going to go back to the Word of God, and we're going to compare that, and we're going to challenge whoever's telling us that to make sure that they're telling us the truth. And if they're not, then you have to do away with everything. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of sin makes the whole thing worthless. And you have to discard everything they try to tell you. Even if 99% of it may sound true or may even be true, if they give you one little false piece of doctrine, you have to just discard the whole message. Always go back to the Word of God. That's what the Bereans did when they were preaching in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. They would go back and they would take the messages that Peter would preach or whoever, and they would go back to the scriptures that they had at that time. And they didn't have the whole Bible yet at that time. We're fortunate and blessed that we have the whole thing. But what they had, they would go back and compare that to what was written, especially in the Old Testament, to determine whether or not they were speaking the truth. And they were commended for doing that. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So again, they may come at you and seem very docile and very pleasant, very nice, big wide smile. They may come to your front door dressed in very nice conservative dark suits with white shirts and dark ties, and they'll say all the right things for you. And as soon as you say, well, I'm a Christian, I go to Bible Evangelical Church. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, I'm glad that you believe in Jesus Christ. They'll say all the right things that sound right. But if they're from Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, or Jehovah's Witness, we already know from experience that it's a false doctrine. And you should be very careful. The Bible says don't even invite them into your house to sit down with you and start debating with you. You can politely say, you know, the ideal thing would be to do is if you know that they're going to be in your neighborhood, do some reading and research about that particular church so that you can say, you know, here's where and just nip it in the bud. Here's where we have a problem with your church. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and he has always been God and always will be God. The Mormons would believe that everybody could ascend up to the same level of Jesus someday. He had brothers and sisters and all that. But you don't know that unless you do a little research. But just politely say no thank you. Don't even take their literature. If you want to invite them to come to our church, yeah, that'd be great. Maybe they'll hear the truth for once, because they're not going to hear it in their own churches. But it's important to recognize those red flags as soon as they are raised. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So again, red flags everywhere. Be very careful. Ezekiel 34:12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So one day Jesus is going to take all of his sheep, all of us, and gather us all together, and we're going to be blessed for all eternity in heaven in front of his throne. And then we will have that full protection forever and ever and be in his care, in his love. And he will never have to even chasten us or correct us anymore, because there won't be any more sin. We won't have to even be tempted anymore. That'll be a glorious day as well. So let me conclude then with John chapter 10, if you had turned there by now. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So they would take the sheep and put them in a pen. They would lock the gate. And if you're a legitimate person needs to be there, you go to the gate, you unlock it, you go in, feed the sheep, do whatever you know you want to do with the sheep, shear the sheep if it's time for shearing. But a robber doesn't go through the front gate, because that's where the protection is. That's usually where the guards stand. They try to climb over a fence somewhere in the back where they can't be seen. They sneak in. A thief and a robber sneaks into your house. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And he said, then said unto Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how you can tell the true shepherd, when he lay down his life for his sheep. Would he fight that mountain lion? Would he fight off the foxes? Would he fight off any other predators? Maybe it's actually somebody from another farm some distance away who's just come to steal sheep. Like the old cattle rustlers in the old West. Maybe they're sheep rustlers. And sometimes you may have to defend them to the death, because those are your sheep. Those are your family sheep. Well, Jesus is the great shepherd, and he did die for us. Satan came to try to steal us, the sheep, out of the sheepfold of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to protect my people, my sheep, even to the point of death. And that's exactly what he did. To the point of death on the cross, he protected us. shed his blood for us so that we don't have to worry about any other predators at all. Because his blood covers us and protects us for all eternity. And that's why we have good news today. And that is our example today. Are we willing to do the same thing for those around us? To be that kind of a shepherd, to defend at all costs with the Word of God? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing even asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we use the Word of God and we speak truth to the situation. In the name of Jesus Christ, all-powerful name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your loving kindness and tender mercies. What a blessing it is to be called a member of the sheepfold of God, to know that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. What a blessing it is to know that we have his protection around us at all times. We do not fear what man can do to us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So we thank you for the protection. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the lessons that you give us each and every day through your word. We thank you for the encouragement of our fellow sheep as we encourage each other, knowing that one day we will be all herded around the throne of God, singing praises forevermore. No predators will even be around anymore as those holy gates surround us forevermore. And we just put our full attention on worshiping God. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who has yet to make that ultimate decision to join the sheepfold of Jesus Christ, to join the congregation, to join the family of God. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. He's inviting you to come and join the family, to put away your old self, to put away this world's ways, to follow after God and his ways, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is shepherd and Lord and Savior of your life. If you invite him into your heart and into your life, he will gladly come in and save you from this sin-sick world. As Christians this morning, we're praying for people, perhaps loved ones, maybe people in our own family who have yet to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that we can be an encouragement to them, that we can be a witness to them, that we can lead them through the gates of heaven with the Word of God as our guide. Father, I pray that you would soften their hearts by your Holy Spirit, that they will respond, perhaps even the next time that we invite them to church or ask to pray with them or share an encouraging word with them out of the Word of God, that they will respond and join the family. We give you praise, honor, and glory and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.